By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. To guide our feet in the way of peace. The image here is a graphic one. To guide one's feet in the way of peace is to reach out and take a hold of the foot and to guide its motion forward in the way of peace. In the way of the end of againstness, in the way of the end of conflict and strife, in the way that Jesus would have us to go, that God the Father would have us to travel, He reaches out and takes a hold of our feet and guides us in, along, by, through the way of peace. That is what Jesus does for us. Zechariah's proclamation, his song, if you will. This is often called the Song of Zechariah. This message, this proclamation that he had was about the coming Messiah, yes, but importantly for him personally, for him and his wife personally, it was a proclamation that his son, he and Elizabeth's son, would be the prophet, the proclaimer, of He who would guide us in the way of peace. This is the story of the birth of John the Baptist. And what that birth and what this part of Luke's gospel can tell us about the birth of the one who will lead us, who will guide our feet in the way of peace. Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, Your people, may always feel and sense Your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us Your word by which You mold and shape our living. For we need Your word to live eternally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we here in the 21st century, we Christians, don't find it difficult to comprehend this story about God being born in Jesus of Nazareth in a little stable in Bethlehem of Judea. But I'm going to tell you something. The message, the proclamation and the truth about this Jesus conflicted greatly with what the Israelites were expecting. And it wasn't just his birth, although that began the conflict with what they were expecting. Indeed, his whole life, his upbringing, not the upbringing of a military general or a prince or a ruler, but the upbringing of a carpenter and his son. The upbringing not of riches and power, but of poverty and of labor of the hands, not military might and prowess and training at West Point. No, we have here the story of the Messiah who is supposed, according to the Jewish belief, was supposed to be a great victorious military ruler who would come and establish the kingdom of David and defeat the powers and forces of darkness exemplified by the Roman Empire. They were expecting a Messiah to come to defeat the bad guys. He would be of the line of David. He would establish the kingdom. He would be a princely, kingly ruler and a military leader who would wipe out the enemies of the people. We see that in the Song of Zechariah. Listen to what he says. Verse 69. He has raised, God has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of His servant David. as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. That we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us is an image of the messianic expectation of the Jewish people for a righteous kingdom of David to be established and for a righteous king of the line of David to be reestablished in Judea. And this king would also be a military victor who would go out to destroy those who opposed the people of God. And in this case, that would be the Roman Empire. That's what they were expecting, friends. You can see that's what they were expecting, literally, in Zechariah's proclamation. He has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The expectation was clear and straightforward and unambiguous. They were expecting a military kingly victor. Instead, they got someone who came of the line of David, who came by miraculous proclamation and by miraculous design, who came and instead of defeating on the army battlefields of life, the Roman Empire, who came and instead defeated the even greater enemies that we have, the enemies of sin and death, and ourselves, not with the sword and army, but by stretching his arms out on the hardwood of the cross and dying as a sacrifice for our sins, for every sin ever committed. This is an image, friends, that the Jewish people weren't looking for. It's a version of the messianic expectation, the expectation for the Messiah that they weren't looking at. They weren't looking for. The idea of a suffering servant, a Messiah who comes and dies, broke the entire expectation mold of the Jewish people. It's the reason why so many Jews had trouble accepting Jesus as the Messiah. Messiahs don't die. They win. Messiahs don't get crucified by the enemy of the people that they are supposed to defeat. And yet, it's exactly what happened to Jesus. So the expectation, as we see reflected here in Zechariah, for a victorious Messiah conflicted with what they got, and therefore many Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah. You can't hardly blame them for that, considering what they were looking for, considering that their conception, their expectation for the Messiah was not the one that they receive. Now, there will come a victorious, conquering Messiah who will indeed defeat every last enemy that we have and will set up the kingdom of God here on earth in Jesus' return. He will indeed be victorious as he has been victorious in our lives and as he's been victorious in defeating sin and death, so he will come to be victorious in this world too, in his return. And in his return, the Jews will see and know the Messiah whom they had previously rejected. But they were expecting him to begin with, and in their exact specific context too, against the Roman Empire. That's hard to be hard on Zechariah. You got to remember who he was. He was a priest in the temple of God, of the order of Abijah. And he was serving in that temple, and his wife was barren. They didn't have any children. And he was old, and she was old, and they weren't going to have any kids. And he's serving in the order of Abijah, on the eighth order. And he's in the middle of the temple. He'd been selected by Lot, and he's in there making the restitution for the sin of the people before the Ark of the Covenant. And bang, an angel appears to him and announces that his wife, who has been barren, will conceive, and they will bear a son. Wow. An amazing experience. This son would be the proclaimer of he who is to come, the Messiah. What an amazing experience he had. You don't notice it from reading. It says that once his service was over, he got to go home, and Elizabeth conceived. And if you look in 2 Chronicles in chapter 24, you find out that he had to stay a week after his service, because the week after his service in the temple was Pentecost. So he had to stay a week because all the priests had to serve Pentecost week. Then he got to go home to see his wife. She did indeed conceive. They hid her for 5 months. And finally, in the sixth month, the word came from the angel Gabriel to Mary. And then Mary and Elizabeth get together, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy at seeing the mother and hearing the mother of the Lord. And then finally, after 9 months, John the Baptist is born. And this proclamation is made by his dad about their son. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Wow. To be called, to know that your son is called to be the forerunner, the prophet, the proclaimer of the Most High, the Messiah. And that you, your son, John the Baptist, your son, will go before the Lord, prepare his ways, give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. That's what John was doing when Jesus came. He was out in the wilderness proclaiming baptism and performing baptism for the remission of sins. And the people were coming and professing their guilt and professing their sins and receiving baptism to symbolize and actualize in their lives a readiness to receive the kingdom of God and the Messiah of God that was coming. Wow. To know that your son, to know that your son has that calling, Jody. Wouldn't it be amazing to have that kind of a proclamation about Keaton? It would send shivers down my spine. I wouldn't have been able to contain it. Wow. Did you notice something about the sequence of events? I did. And I thought, I don't want to preach on that today. We're coming up on Christmas. Let me preach on this after Christmas. And I wish I could hear God in my head. And the only thing I could come up with is I kept on coming back to the Scripture, and the same thing kept coming up to me. I didn't hear God say anything to me, but when I opened the Bible, it continually reopened to this exact same place. And I continued noticing the exact same thing. It's like somebody had taken a highlighter and highlighted those lines in my study Bible. Okay, God. Okay, I'll touch on this. Did you notice something about those dates? About Zechariah. The Hebrew calendar is different from ours. It begins, the first month, the month of Nisan, begins March, April. The third week in that month is Passover. You go down the line several more weeks. After the ninth week is Pentecost. The priests served in their order a week at a time based upon their order. Zechariah was of the eighth order, which means he was serving the week before Pentecost. When is Pentecost? May, June. Late May, early June by our calendar. He had to stay for Pentecost after having been told the week before, while he was serving in the temple, that his wife would conceive. He had to stay and serve that extra week that came after him before he went home during the next cycle. He went home to his wife, and it says she immediately conceived. Do the math. 6 months. July, August, September, October, November, December, the sixth month. And in the sixth month, it says in Scripture, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You will conceive from the Most High, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and the power of the Most High will come upon you, and you will conceive, and the child will be called holy." And Mary said, "Let it be according to your word," and she conceived. Jody, how long do mothers carry babies? How long do they gestate? Don't ask you. You're going to say 25 years? 40 weeks. 9 months, 280 days is the proper time. December, January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September. Ooh, if the Bible's right, if 2 Chronicles is right, and if Luke is right, Jesus wasn't born on December the 25th. Jesus was born in September. Indeed, if you run those 280 days exactly from when he would have had to have been conceived based upon what we know about Elizabeth's circumstances, it comes out to September the 29th, which in the Jewish calendar is the Feast of Sukkoth. Now, we celebrate Christmas on December the 25th. Why and when did that start? Well, in the early church, they didn't celebrate the birth of Jesus. They celebrated the death and resurrection. They didn't celebrate the birth. But as the Christian movement grew and grew and grew, and indeed as the Christian movement overcame the Roman Empire, indeed as Jesus defeated through the church the Roman Empire, and Christianity became the religion, the way of life of the people of the Roman Empire, they couldn't stop many of the pagan practices, including celebrating the winter solstice, which falls, guess when? December 24th, 25th, 26th, somewhere right in there. So instead of trying to stop them from having a great big party in December, the church said, let's Christianize it. Let's proclaim that we will celebrate the birth of Jesus on December the 25th. And we'll make that the focus of our celebration. And in the late 3rd, early 4th century, that's exactly what happened. They began to celebrate the birth of Jesus right around that time. Now, ironically, if you run that math backwards from September, you get December for his incarnation. You get December for the conception. You get December for when Jesus was conceived. So we're not exactly off celebrating at this time, are we? But it's important to recognize that if the Bible is right, who here says the Bible isn't right? All right, good. If the Bible is right, and that math works, and it does, friends, check it. He was born in September, not in December. A way to double check that, in December, there are no shepherds out in no fields with flocks at night. They're in. Because if they're out there in the fields, they're shivering with icicles falling off their noses. Yes, it gets cold in Palestine, friends. So, why are we celebrating Christmas in December? Well, we got 1,700 years of church tradition doing it. And there are many wonderful images to go along with it. And I like the party myself. I went to 3 yesterday, and I'm going to 3 next Sunday. Yikes. First of all, now, it's not just the time it takes to go to those parties, but it's the stuff that you eat. Y'all are great cooks. You know, the joke was told to me this week. They were in school, and the teacher was doing show and tell, and Susan told us, yes, the question was, Lutherans, they brought in their catechism to show Luther's shorter catechism, to show the symbol of their church. And the Roman Catholics brought in their rosaries to show the symbol of their church. And the Methodists brought in the covered dish. Friends, we eat a lot in our parties, and it's great fun, and I have a wonderful time, and it is appropriate to celebrate the birth of Jesus at any time. But we need to recognize, because there will come a day when your son or your daughter will go off to school, to university, like I did. And they will go to class, and some professor standing up there will show them this in the Bible. And will say, ha, 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 Jesus wasn't born on December the 25th. Ha, 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 how do you know Jesus ever actually even lived? Friends, it's important that we know the truth. The Bible makes it pretty clear when you run those figures. Take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Look at the orders. Take a look at the structure of their months and when the first of their month falls and when their year begins. And take a look at their feast days and run the math for how long a baby takes to be born. It comes out September. My friends, there will come a day when your kids or you may have this pushed in your face as a reason to not have faith in Jesus Christ. My friends, we celebrate His birth. We're going to have a wonderful party. We've had a bunch. We're going to have more. Christmas Eve, we're going to have a wonderful service in which we proclaim Christ our Savior is born to us again. Let us be born again in His name. We're celebrating it on a day that was set aside 1,700 years ago by the church to celebrate. There's nothing wrong with that. But recognize, Scripture is clear as to when He was born, when John the Baptist was conceived, and then when Jesus was born. Must have been something being Zechariah to receive from the Holy Spirit this proclamation about your own son, who would be the prophet of the Most High and who will go before the Lord to prepare His ways to give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Must have been an amazing experience to receive that word from God, and especially to realize that this Messiah, the dawn from on high breaking upon us, will give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and will guide our feet into the way of peace. As we move on through this season of Advent, my friends, and as we celebrate the birth of Jesus on that holy night, December the 24th, 25th, I invite you, my friends, to allow the dawn from Most High to come into your life, to guide your feet in the way of peace, and to step out in faith and be the people of Christ in this world, called to proclaim His coming on December the 25th, in July, August, September, March, April, and May, and whenever and wherever you may be. I invite you to proclaim Him in your life and before others. As Zechariah opened his mouth, finally, and spoke about his own son and what his own son would be and do in being the forerunner of the Messiah, so also let us open our mouths and our bodies to proclaim the Christ child in our midst. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.